fighting this cold for about that long, so y'all may have to be patient with me this morning, my voice. But we're going to be in John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, the last few weeks I was here, we spent 2 weeks talking about Nicodemus. I told you that there's another story that kind of matches with everything. There's a lot of teaching what Jesus does in his ministry. And I think sometimes we get caught up in some of the wrong aspects of Jesus' teaching. One of the things I love about Christ, when Christ came on the scene, he was just who he was called to be. He didn't try to be anything different. He didn't try to make somebody feel better, necessarily. If you watch through most of Jesus' ministry, he did what the Father did. Even think about when, you know, Lazarus dies. And I mean, Mary and Martha are sick about this because they basically tell Jesus, you could have prevented this. You know, but Jesus didn't just drop everything he was doing and come to aid Lazarus. He did what he was led to do. And unapologetically, he lived his life to the glory of God. And there's something just underlying surface of who Jesus is and what he did when he was on earth is profound in my mind. To see what he did, how he did it, you know, every aspect of what he did was relevant today to us as followers of Christ. And so I like looking at the little nuances of Jesus' ministry, not just always what he said, but also what he did. You know, I was at a Promise Keepers 24-ish years ago, and I listened to a black man preach at Texas Stadium with about 70,000 men there. He was talking about David, and it was probably one of the more powerful sermons I'd ever heard, particularly on King David. But one of the things he talked about a lot is how much harder it is to live for someone than it is to die for someone. And if you think about that from a logical standpoint, if you die for someone, that seems like the ultimate sacrifice. And we a lot of times liken to Christ the fact that he died for us, not even knowing who we were, but he chose to die for us. But he did the impossible before he did the possible. Think about that. Think about his life that he lived first, to justify the death that he died. Because I can't, in my mind, I can wrap my brain around dying for one of my two boys. I can wrap my brain around dying for my wife. I get that. And how much more difficult is it to live for someone? To get up every morning and make a conscious decision, I'm going to choose to live for you. I'm going to choose to live and make right decisions. Guard my steps, I'm going to guard my mind, I'm going to guard my eyes, I'm going to guard my ears. I'm going to glorify the Creator every day. Is that hard? Man, that's tough. Man. That's difficult. And we fail in that, don't we? So when you think about Christ, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to take away from the sacrifice, but you have to appreciate and understand what led up to the perfect sacrifice. What led up to the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that was available to remedy the sin virus for mankind, had to be perfect. Had to be perfect. And I don't know about y'all, but I have some pretty bad days. Some days that I don't feel like doing it right. Some days that it's just too much effort. Some days that I'm just worn out or make a snap decision. Think about Christ in those moments. He's weary and tired, but yet still makes the right decision. Still consciously decides to live for us so that his death is perfect and right. And so as we watch through John, John gives a lot of descriptive measures of Jesus' ministry and a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff. And I think that helps us see the fully human Jesus as well, the tired Jesus. Struggling one of my favorite stories in the book of John, in Jesus' ministry, but it's a Samaritan woman at the well. And there is probably months worth of teachings that we can get out of this text. But I also think it's closely associated to the story of Nicodemus. But Jesus, starting in chapter 4, verse 1, it says that when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Okay, so there begins to be this stardom nature for some. You know, like, oh, check him out. It's a comparison. He's doing more than John is doing. So on some, they're following around because they're like, man, this Jesus guy must be better than John. And some are offended by it as well. So you've got a mixed crowd, if you will, of people. But in any event, when Jesus felt like that the point was being missed, okay? When Jesus felt like that the teachings that he was teaching, the miracles that he was performing, if he felt like that things were starting to that teaching, he went to a different place. You're going to see in John 6 where he feeds the, I believe, 4,000, and then immediately following, he gets on a boat and goes to the other side of the sea. And it's like, where have you been? Where are you going? Why are you leaving? And it's because it becomes this distraction, I believe, and taking away from what Jesus is truly trying to teach. And so you see here, I should have done a PowerPoint, but you can eyedrop in the maps, so I'm sure y'all can see all this really well. But Jesus is in Judea, okay? And all this stuff starts coming out, and he decides to go where? Galilee, right? Is that what it says? Did I miss something? Y'all are off the quiet. I have to use words because I don't ever mean it. So he leaves Judea and he goes to Galilee. Now, what's important, the only reason actually that I put this up here is, how did Jews and Samaritans feel about each other? What's that?
They didn't have any peace for each other.
All right, they didn't care for each other, right? They didn't care for each other. You're going to see a little bit of that when Jesus has this encounter with the Samaritan. The bottom line is, they didn't get along very well. They have philosophical, theological differences that separate them. Sound familiar? A little, yeah. And I want you to think about that, because again, Scripture teaches a lot more than we take in. Alright? That's why you can hear a lesson over the same text. Three different lessons and hear three different things. I believe this is the living word of God, and I believe it can speak to you right where you're at. Without taking it out of context, without taking it and stretching it into something that's not, I believe it can speak to you. All right? But there's a division among these two sects of people, isn't there? Yeah. I'm not sure that you have like this. All right, good. And most of it's theological. All right? Most of it's theological differences. And so if a Jew was in Judea and decided he wanted to go to Galilee, how would he go? How would he travel? What's that? That would be logical, wouldn't it? But these people are so divided that they're going to do this. They're not even going to go this way. Isn't that crazy that a man would do that because of difference? Would travel around. It wouldn't go through. It would travel around. What does Jesus do? Right through the middle of it. Isn't that cool? Because his message is for who? What's the message that we should be giving? Who's it for? Everyone. Isn't it? Everyone. And so just merely the path in which Jesus chooses to go to Galilee, he's telling us something. Telling us, listen, we've got to overcome this stuff because it's more important for these people here to know me. We get hung up on what our worship should be, which we're fixing to see that. So he travels right through the center of it. Again, that is not the normal path for a Jew if he's traveling from Judea to Galilee. He would go around. Okay, so let's continue to read. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his sons. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Okay, so what do we have in our mind here? Jesus is what?
Tired.
Weary. What's another word?
Tired.
Really? Jesus gets tired? I thought he was above all that. No? He's weird. Yeah, I mean, he's tired. And so he sits down at Jacob's well. And it's about the sixth hour. Now, the value of this is that's not the normal time for which anyone would do what?
Go to the well.
So this is that. And that, again, why is that put in there? Why is important for us to know that Jesus is sitting at this well at the sixth hour. Because at the sixth hour, shouldn't be anybody out there on the water. But there is. Now, why would this woman be out there on the water at the sixth hour?
Because she was not liked by the people, so she had to go to the well at a different time.
And she's a little bit of an outcast, isn't she? So she's going to do things at a different time than all the other ladies. Doesn't have to deal with ridicule in the mocking. So she readjusts her schedule to accommodate and to be able to not listen to her accusers. Jesus didn't adjust his schedule. He's right here, he's right now, he comes face to face with the Samaritan woman that shouldn't be there. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Her disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Now, I love this. The Samaritan woman is an outcast, if you will. Wouldn't you agree? What's she trying to do to Jesus? What's that? Possibly. To try to make ourselves feel a little bit better. Might put somebody else down. Right? She's been an outcast. She's been called out by her people. What's she doing to Jesus here? Why are you a Jew? You know, again, I'm going to throw this wall up. Now, here's a woman that should be like trying desperately to find anything positive. Wouldn't you agree? She's been ostracized by her community. I would think she would probably have a little different approach here. But her approach is still the one that is very much deep-seated in her. And I want y'all to see that. Her approach is no different than if it would have been anybody else coming to that well from that town. Because it has been ingrained and indoctrinated in her that Samaritans and Jews don't mix company. I need y'all to see that. How it doesn't matter how rejected a person is by their people, that doesn't mean that they're going to embrace a different people. I watched it, and this was a long time ago, but I watched, I think it was like 48 hours or 60 minutes, or it was probably before the internet. It was a while back, but they took a group of kids, little bitty kids, and I think that, and I mean, again, it's been 30 plus years ago, so if I'm exactly right, roll with me. It took a small group of kids, I think from Israel, and another small group of kids from, I think, Pakistan. And these kids are little baby. And they put them all in a room together. And for too long, man, these kids were playing with each other and laughing and giggling. And, I mean, just getting along. They made friendships in that. And then, like 3 or 4 years later, they bring all the same kids back. They don't want to look at each other. They don't want to talk to each other. Matter of fact, they just soon kill that person. been taught that this, we don't embrace this way a lot. We hate this way a lot. They've been taught that jihad is the answer. So they're starting to see this indoctrination. And I'll never forget, because I was a teenager when I watched this, but I'll never forget the impression that made on me of how much we are what we've been taught. And if you think about the Samaritan woman as well, she's been ostracized by her own community, but she still is what? A product of what she's been taught. And the Jews and the Samaritans did not go along. And so that hadn't changed. You know, her world is really in shambles. That still hasn't changed. How sad is it for us? It's so ingrained and entrenched in our mindset and even in our theology that we can't see someone for who they are and try to love them as Christ has shown us right here. Because what Christ is fixing to do, he's already broken all the rules of traveling through Samaria. Now he's having an interaction with a female, which is a no-no, at a well. Every rule there is, he's breaking. Y'all see that? He's in Samaria, number one. Number two, he's talking to a Samaritan. And number three, that Samaritan happens to be the opposite gender. That's rule breaking 101 times three. But it doesn't deter the message he is trying to promote. He's trying to promote a different message. He's trying to promote a message that saves, not a theological, religious act. Okay? So now we're going to get into this interaction between the Samaritan woman and Jesus. I will tell you that I sat in a church in Wyoming when my boys were younger, and the preacher preached from this text and had the 180-degree opposite takeaway that I would have from this. So we're going to try to overcome that. So starting verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would have given you living water." Hey, if you know who you were talking to right now, and the gift he is from God, you would be asking me for a drink. And I would give you what? Living water. I would give you living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" How many times have I handled over the last several years to this class about physical and spiritual? About you can't take a spiritual teaching and flush it through the physical presence that we live in and it makes sense anymore. I'm telling you right now, Jesus' teachings are eternal. They're of spiritual nature. And if we approach them from our physical touch, see, smell, hear, you're going to miss it. And that's exactly what you see happen over and over and over. You saw it happen with Nicodemus. Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You're going to have to be born again." Right? What's Nicodemus' first reply?
"How can I be born again? How can I enter
my mother?" How can I go enter back into my mother's womb and come out? It's a spiritual teaching translated out in a very physical, fleshly way, and it makes no sense. And you're going to see this over and over and over again with Jesus' teaching. This spiritual teaching, this eternal concept, it goes through our little brains and comes out the other side and it makes no conscious sense. And that's exactly what happens here. "If you knew who I was, you would be asking me for a water and I will give you living water." What's this lady here? You don't even have a bucket. This well is deep. Where do you get this stuff? Does that sound like something we might say? Absolutely. And Jesus proceeds. Verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Again, again, man, we've got this verbal jockeying between this woman and Jesus. And I think that's one of the reasons I like this story so much, is because she's pretty bold, really, for someone in her position, I would say. She's pretty bold. But now she's saying, okay, he's not going to give me an answer to that question. So now I'm going to run him down. Are you better than Jacob? Like, he was good enough to drink this water. Are you better than him? How many of y'all been to those debates? Or are you too good for this? Not shaking your head up and down, just saying. We've all been in those kind of, oh, la-di-da, look at you. Aren't you the, you know, I have a lot of analogies. Anyway, but that's kind of what she's picking at him a little bit. Like, who do you think you are? Are you better than Jacob, the one that gave us this well? No, because he was okay to drink. Right, now you can't drink it. You know, she's pushing a little bit. And Jesus, again, this is what I love about Jesus, that he doesn't get distracted with all of that stuff. Matter of fact, do y'all have an imagination? Two? No? Like three people. All right. See, so I'm a firm believer that when you read scripture, you probably close your eyes. Well, after you read it, but imagine what's going on here. Like, build a picture. Does that make sense? Build a picture. I think that's okay. I think that helps us a little bit. Because how much is there in body language? There's a lot in there. There's going to be a lot missed if you're not kind of aware of body language. So if I sat up here and taught class like this, what would y'all think? Not too interested in teaching class, right? Got something else going on in his world. So body language, and so when you see Jesus kind of sitting down, probably leaning up against the tree, this Samaritan woman comes up, and he's tired, right? So he's taking a little break. And she sees him, and they start having this interaction. You know, and I can see her waving her hands like, who are you? You think you're better than I am, and you think you're better than Jacob, the one who gave us as well. You know, and I can see him just sitting there kind of snickering a little bit. You know, probably not laughing because he's tired. So it's a snicker. You know, and he's sitting there, he's snickering a little bit, like, this is kind of dumb. Like, I wish the boys were here to watch this. I wish the disciples were here watching this interaction. And so he's sitting there weary and tired, and he's having this engaging conversation with this woman. And I can see her probably getting more frustrated. Y'all see that? And she's asked a question, he didn't answer. And so he's just sitting there kind of smiling. So she just keeps going. Because that's what we do, right? If we don't get the reaction we're looking for, what do? We keep pushing, don't we? I think we're all that way. And so she just keeps pushing on. Pick it. Jesus said to her, so he finally replies. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty. Again. She can't disagree with that, right? Because she was there the day before. And now she's here again. Means what? She's still thirsty. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Again, Jesus is teaching. He didn't waste words getting in a debate about whose well it is and how deep it is. Jesus is going to take every opportunity. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come draw water anymore. Again, spiritual teaching translated out how? Physically. Hey, but she's at least asking, she's calmed down a little bit now, right? So if you're still imagining, all right, she's calm. She's resigned herself to the fact that she's not going to land a war of words with Jesus. And she says, okay, thank you. Why don't you give that water to me? So why?
So I don't have to come back to the water.
So I don't have to come back to the water. How convenient would that be for this woman to not have to come back to the water?
She wouldn't have to face all of
it. Or readjust her life to go in time with no one else is there. That would be great. see, that's what we do a lot of times with Jesus in our life. We're looking for the convenience. How many of y'all prayed this prayer? God, just take this from me. God, take this from my kids. God, take this, remove this from my marriage. How many of us are doing the exact same thing with Jesus? We're taking something, because Jesus loves us, but there's going to be hardships. Okay? I think there's not a single person in here that doesn't know that. But there are going to be hardships. The problem so often becomes our hardships become directly attached to our faith. So when hardships are encountered, our faith changes. When Jesus has always been interested in our eternal, not our physical. We need to hear that. If Jesus is teaching we're for the eternal and spiritual side, then why is it so often we shake when it's our physical that suffers? Jesus is giving this one exactly what this woman needs, but it's an eternal measure. It's a no longer thirst from an eternal standpoint. But she's looking to accommodate her physical. And so often we use God that way. We're looking for God to accommodate our physical. Hey, I don't think there's anything wrong with praying for snow. Okay? Y'all can stop now. But there's nothing wrong with that. Don't measure God's love based on whether it falls from the sky or doesn't. Y'all see that? Because in the end of the day, we like it. Great for where we live. Makes a lot of things more convenient here in about 4 months. But the reality is, how much is that tied to our eternal? It's not. I'm not saying don't pray for it. You don't attach your faith to the answer. Because too often, we do exactly, and it's funny because we pick on these people like, oh, Nicodemus, you're dumb. I'm just going to say it. You're dumb, Nicodemus. Why would you take something Jesus said like this and ask how in the world you can get back in your mother's womb and come back out again? That's stupid, right? Swear to one. That's dumb. You know, but we do the same thing every day. Every day, 80% of your prayer life, I challenge you to think this through, 80% of your prayer life is in the physical. 80%. Guaranteed. How do I know that? Mine is. I pray for my boys. I pray for their safe travels. I pray for my sister. I pray for my uncle that we just went to his memorial service and his boys that are dealing with the loss of the dad. Everything that we, 80% of our prayer life is wrapped up in the exact same things this woman is interested in. How in the world can I make my existence in the flesh more comfortable? That's hard for us to hear, isn't it?
Well, that's what we know.
It is. And it hurts my heart to even say this because I'm the same way. That I put so much of who I am and who Jesus is into the response of a physical request, that shame on me. Because that's not what he showed us in his life. Every encounter Jesus has, he takes it to an eternal place. Every encounter. He says, listen, this is what's important. Not this. Don't get me wrong. This stuff distracts us. But unfortunately, so much tied our faith to the physical measure of life in every attribute, whether it's physical suffering, whether it's physical economics, whether it's what's going on in our nation, whether it's what's going on in the division of churches. All these things are in the physical. And Jesus is sitting there going, I mean, it makes me wonder if he showed up today, what would he say? And would we get it? I'm going to have to start getting disturbed. Because I got a lot more to say. I'm out of time. But I need us to think about that. Because we spend so much time and we spend so many We're going to actually spend 2 weeks on this. That's good. We may have to spend three, but two for sure. But I want to get to this part to wrap that point. Lost my place. Thank you. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." So he said, "Okay, if you want to have a physical discussion, let's have it. Go get your husband. Why does Jesus know?"
Does she have a husband?
Yeah, you got a little insight into her history. But he said, "Hey, if you want to play this physical game, let's play it. Go get your husband." Because all of a sudden, what happens in the physical? Our physical is a lot better than we like to admit, isn't it? So let me ask you a question. Do you really want to embrace Jesus on the physical side of your life? Do you really want to have a discussion with Jesus about the physical side of life? I'm going to say no. It hurt. Right? Why?
Because
it's embarrassing. Our physical, isn't it? Our physical probably look a lot different than this American one. You know, sin is sin, isn't it? It might manifest it different because it's American woman's life as it does in my life. But guess what? Sin is sin, right? Is it ugly?
Yes.
Yeah. What do we do with sin?
Hide it, right?
This woman stays on the offensive until all of a sudden the table just got flipped. Because Jesus says, if you want to have a physical discussion, let's have a physical discussion. Go get your husband and come back. Ruh-roh. Don't they go on to do that? Don't they go on to do that? What do you tell Kevin? Go get this and come back. Then we'll talk. Better to meet Jesus right where you're at, don't you think? In the eternal measure of life. Because that's what Jesus is interested in. Don't get me wrong, he loves us immensely. But loving us and making this life convenient for us are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. He loves us enough to keep teaching eternal teaching. Teachings that matter way past now. A water that will no longer make us desire for anything else. But now, we haven't even got to the fun part of the story. That was all extra for